Okay, we want to get going right away here. I know we have the Pioneer Home this afternoon and need to get ready for that, and so we need to be aware of time restraints. I forgot my watch. It was an accident. It was an accident. Well, his pastor was... I was especially encouraged when he said that he changed his message there at the last minute, because really much about what he was talking about, I'm going to talk about related, something very much related to this. We're going to talk about contentment this afternoon. I'll just say that if you're in a position of disappointment or discouragement or unbelief, you're certainly not going to be living a contented life before God or man. God wants us to be able to have a contented life. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at two short portions of Scripture. And then have a bit of comment. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content." And if we look at the context, what's being talked about here, in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And he's talking to them about, in verse 15, he says, well, verse 14, "Notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." So in this context, it seems he's talking about the things that we would give or about giving. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, another verse that Paul spoke about this matter of contentment, he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And when we get the context of what he's talking about here, you look back in the preceding verses, he's talking about the matter of service and so on, and about some that are, in verse 3, he says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And he says, then he further goes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And so this seems to be more rather about giving. This is about getting, or what we've got. Okay? So as we, one of the things that I've liked to do when I'm trying to get into a portion of Scripture is to get to the meaning of what God really has to say through some of the main words. So what does it mean to be content or to have contentment? So I went to this little book. Brother Josh and I were discussing whether this is Rogit or Roget. I decided to use Roget because it sounds a little bit more intellectual. Which, of course, I am not, but, you know. And so Roget says that contentment is self-satisfaction, ease, peace of mind, serenity, well-being, reconciliation, to rest satisfied, to let well enough alone, to feel oneself at home, to hug oneself. That's no fun. But you get the idea. We're going to look at it here in a little bit. It's a state or a condition that we can find ourselves in. Paul states or implies here in the course of these two verses that personal contentment is something that can be learned, number one. That number two, it's a state, condition, or position that number three will enable us to access the power of God. Contentment indeed is something that can be known and it can be experienced. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as this: rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition, its satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. A moderate degree of happiness. And not all the time, but often implying. We like to think that, that we're always going to enjoy happiness and peace and joy, but it may not always be. But if we're going to really live, as Paul said, and we believe the thing that he said about this, that therewith we can be content, we need to seek for that. So does that mean even in sorrow and in pain and in grief and suffering we be content? Well, when Paul wrote to the Philippians and to Timothy, he was in jail. And he was, so to speak, on death row and would in time be martyred for his faith. Yet he said, "For I have learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content." And that's absolute truth because it's God's word. Contentment is not escape from the battle, but it's rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of it, quote by Warren Wiersbe. And what we need to be content. We need to be more like a thermostat rather than a thermometer. A thermometer goes up and down. It measures heat and temperature. A thermostat controls the situation around it. That's the way we need to be more like a thermostat, in that we're in control of the situations rather than us being caught up in the vagaries of life, up and down, no peace, no contentment. Spurgeon said, "A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions," and we'll look at that a little bit further in a bit. Many, many years ago, when I was at a high school graduation for one of my older cousins, there's something that stuck with me from that. The speaker, he kept reiterating again and again. He said, "Be an engine, not a caboose. Be an engine, not a caboose." I don't know what else he said, but that always stuck with me. An engine is pulling the train, the caboose is just following along. Well, there are some things that is good to follow, but there are some ways in life we need to take charge and be in charge of the things in life. One of the things that I took from our men's retreat, we were challenged to look for something that meant something especially to us. And what I got from it for me is that I can control what I want to control. And I can change what I want to change, and I need to be careful about the things that I let affect me. We like to think that we have the steering wheel in life and guide our way, but it's the wise sheep that follows the shepherd, and that really is the path to contentment in life. No one in this life will ever be completely content until they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, for it is only God that can bring peace to the human heart. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, Thou, that's God, will keep him, that's us, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And you know very well that traditional Jewish Hebrew greeting is shalom, peace. From the Hebrew, perfect peace is shalom, shalom. Peace multiplied by peace, peace on top of peace, perfect peace. This is the peace that passes all understanding that believers, that Christians only have, because they have the greatest questions settled in their heart and mind, and that's where they're going to go when they die. They know that they're going home because they have their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can trust everything, every element of what God says about it. And when we trust God, He is never going to disappoint us. There's never going to be discouraged. We should never be discouraged. To become discouraged is to lose hope. And if you have the hope of eternal life, you have everything. You have the rock on which to base your life, and you can be content in whatever situation in life you find yourself, because it's on God's hands that you rest and not your own. 1 Timothy 6:6, again it said, But godliness with contentment is great gain. The word godliness carries with it the idea of piety, of holiness, and it's closely related to the teachings of the gospel. You note that the text does not say godliness by itself is great gain, though it can be, nor does it say that contentment by itself is great gain, though it can be, but it says that godliness plus contentment is great gain. It's as if it's saying that godliness, the spiritual aspect of our life, plus contentment, the physical, emotional side of man, can be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled when we have contentment with God, when we're at peace with Him. And it says that it has great gain, megas gain, like mega mall, mega bucks, the nth degree possible comes through knowing God as your Savior and trusting in Him. And godliness and contentment, we have control over both of those matters. You know, there's some powerful things in nature that we see, the wind, nuclear forces, atomic forces, and so on, but the human will, very, very, very powerful. It's very difficult for us to get someone to bend their will to ours. But what we need to do is exercise that strength of will to make the choices consistent with God's word, and in that we can know true contentment and peace. Isaiah 33, verse 5, it says, The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So it's good sometimes that we would stop and stand back and ask ourselves, what truly do we treasure most in life? What do we put the most value upon in this day and on? The things that we can hold on to? Our possessions, the close surroundings that we have, or our relationship with God, our Savior. Do we truly treasure the relationship that we have with Him? Do we truly treasure the gift of salvation which was blood bought by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we should. It should be our treasure and what we treasure most. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We need to treasure the things that we have in our Lord. And, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Pastor talked a bit about that. You know, we're so affected sometimes, let ourselves be overly affected by the conditions in life, to the distractions of the things of the world. And it comes right down to, is do we own our possessions or do our possessions own us? What are we really going for in life, and what do we put most emphasis and strength to? True contentment in life will not be found in material things. They're going to come and go. You know, I talked to you about the gold mine and being a gold miner when I first was up here. At one time, I held a gold pan in my hands, 325 ounces of gold. Today would be about $350,000. I got a good chunk of that. That was royalty for my pocket. It's all gone. You know, next year we took out over 400 and some ounces. I got my chunk out of that. It's all gone. But here it is. That day in August of 1982, when I on Younger Creek, in a little miner's shack, when I repented of my sin and I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was born into His forever family. I right now possess that gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and I'm going to carry it with me forever. That's contentment. The things of this world, as precious as they are to you and to me, they're all going to be gone one day. And one day we're going to look face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it should be, we should ever remember what He has done for us and love Him and worship Him more. The commentator Horace said, "Those who want much are always much in need. Happy is the man to whom God gives with a sparing hand what is sufficient for his needs." Solomon wrote in Proverbs 30, verse 8, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain." Sometimes we just need to be satisfied with what we have. You know, there's always, it seems like so much of the world and life, the emphasis is on getting more and more and more. And that's the, you know, that's the carrot that's dangled out before us. You know, like, you ever get the picture, when I was a kid, you know, they'd show the picture of the peddler, and you have his little cart, and it'd just be heaped up with all his goods. And he's got the little poor burro hooked on up front. And he jumps up on the cart. Before he gets up on the cart in the morning, he breaks off a little piece of the carrot and he gives it to the donkey. The donkey, you know. And he takes the rest of that carrot and he puts it on that long stick on the line and he dangles it out in front of the little donkey's nose. And all day long he's going trying to get that carrot. Maybe if he has a good master, he gives them the carrot at the end of his day's work. But here it is, people. That's the way a lot of people are, and even a lot of Christians. They're going for that carrot. They're going for the things that they can amass to put in their bank account, to put in their pocket, to have the most toys. Those things in themselves aren't bad. But in the end, what are you living for? Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the other day, I guess it wasn't without accident that one of the devotionals I do was written by Henry Morris, 1 Timothy 6:8. It said, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Morris writes, "The last of God's Ten Commandments, covetousness, is probably the most difficult to obey. We Christians, especially in an affluent society such as ours, all too easily fall into the trap of being possessed by our possessions and may even think these possessions are somehow God's reward for our godliness." Let that sink in. The Bible does say every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness of turning. But Paul says that those who suppose that gain is godliness are destitute of the truth. So if you're serving God to get, your attitude is altogether wrong. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and Paul has also encouraged us to strive to be able to say sincerely, to be able to say sincerely from the heart, that I have learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content. So, number one, contentment is something, it's a state or condition that we can know, and it's something that must be learned. This is what Spurgeon says on that subject. He says, in speaking in commentary on these verses, he says, "These words show us that contentment is not a natural propensity in man. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soil. We need not sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they are indigenous to the earth." Up here you could read dandelions and willows. And so we need not teach men to complain, because we complain easily enough without any education. But the precious things of the earth must be cultivated. If we want wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be the garden and all the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven, and if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it, and even then we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in us. That's what the offices of the pastor in the New Testament church is: the care and feeding of the saints. Just see where you end up if you don't get in the church, if you don't stay in church, if you don't hear and apply the admonitions and the teaching and preaching that comes from the pulpit. Because your fellowship with your Lord is not going to be maintained by being separated from the food that you need to spiritually grow. And you know, it's like you can't coast. You know, they used to, like when I was bicycling years ago, he said when I was bicycling into football practice when I was a kid, you could get going like crazy on the bike, you know, and I could pedal, I don't know how fast, but then you could coast for a little bit. And then you pedal, and you go down the hill. Oh man, that was nice to coast. But I'll tell you what, in the Christian life, you can't coast. You can't take your hands off the steering wheel. You can't just allow yourself to go whichever way. You need to stay close to the Lord, and you need to stay close and strong by following after God's word and God's law. And again, how did Paul learn that he could honestly say, "Whatever state I am in, therewith to be content"? And he wasn't in a jail like this, you know, the relatively sterile environment of FCC and the prisons in Alaska. He was in the Mamertine prison, which was filthy. It was a hole in the ground. Disease-ridden, foul, lucky if he had food. Most people died there before they went to execution. Yet he said, whatever state I am in, therewith the content. Because here it is, this is the way he was thinking. On the vertical. He didn't let the things that he was experiencing in the flesh overwhelm this. His fellowship, relationship with his God. Let's consider some of the things that Paul had endured to put him in a position in life where he could truly say that whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in and out of jail. I've been in and out of jail hundreds and hundreds of times, but I never had to stay overnight. One time, long time ago. Long time ago. In thus often of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep. The third time that he was shipwrecked, remember he stepped off, got right onto the land, sat around the campfire, shook off the snake, remember? But he went through that. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, in whatever state I am in, I'm content, Paul said. If it was me, the first time I got beaten, I'd have went home. The first time I got dunked into the water, and I got out, and I got saved, I got on the boat, and I've been on the boat back home. Not Paul. He didn't let his trials overwhelm him. It said that trials of life can either make us or break us. In the analogy of real life, the best steel goes through the hottest fire and it gets the most pounding. Because what that does is it hammers out the impurities. And then that steel can be then made into the best tools for the work that it was chosen for. And so when we begin to go through some things and we start getting those hammer blows, hopefully what they'll do is they'll cause us to get closer to our Lord, to learn to draw nigh to Him, to draw upon His strength, and to learn from the trials and testing and let Him make us stronger in our faith and in our trust to Him. Perhaps the greatest lesson Paul learned from all that he had been through was that he could always trust God to be with him through all the trials, but also that he was able to see the incredible ways that God used him in life. When you read the letters that Paul had, and you get the feeling and the flavor, the tenor of the love that he had for the churches at Ephesus, in Galatia, Thessalonica, Corinth, and the love that they had for him. It's something wonderful. I'm sure, as Pastor Hall has said, you know, sometimes we just need to keep on keeping on. And there's another phrase that Pastor Humphrey used a lot. Don't compromise and don't quit. because that's what Satan wants you to do. You're going to be confronted with real life situations where you're going to face disappointments. Things ain't always going to go the way you want them to go. As he said, you can't control this. But you can't control getting into the position where you let yourself get down, depressed, when you begin to take your eyes off the Lord and to lose hope in the situation. You can't do it. Pastor used this verse, 1 Peter 1:7, says, "At the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So there it is. The trials of our faith, what are they for? That they might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Might be alluding to the judgment seat of Christ there. We were rewarded for those things when we remained faithful and were doing the Lord's work. Paul trusted in God's power and providence in his life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not work for salvation, but that your salvation should produce works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained to walk in them. We're saved to serve. Says verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Be content. I'm a good murmurer. I'm pretty good at complaining. It's not seemly before God. And it's something that I'm working in my own personal life to get out of my life. Do we really believe Romans 8:28? What does it say? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And I've used this, and I've said this many times, that verse rolls off the tongue real easy, doesn't it? But what happens when we have disappointments? That's where the challenge comes, doesn't it? Then it's hard to say that that's a good thing. I'm sure glad that God let that happen to me. Well, the thing of it is, we can only see so far in this existence, you and I, and we're caught up in time. But God sees the big picture. He sees the end of your and my life, and he can even see the product of the good that can come in disappointments and trials and the sufferings and the hurts and the pain, the loss that we're going to experience. Stuff happens. You lose loved ones. You see people go off into eternity lost. But if we really believe that all things work together for good, we keep on keeping on. And we seek to live a life that's surrendered to the Lord and be content. It's interesting to consider that all of nature depends upon hidden resources. Rivers have their sources from faraway mountains. Just looking out at the mountains here, the Alaska range shining, it's glorious, you know. Trees draw their sustenance through their roots buried beneath the ground. The most important part of the tree is the roots you cannot see. For the Christian, the true source of his strength lies not within himself, but in our unseen God. Unless we learn to draw upon the unlimited resources of God by faith, we will certainly fail under the pressures of life. The key to Paul's contentment lies in the truth he wrote to the people in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God sometimes allows purging to come into our life for the purpose to make us stronger. In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about that very element. He said, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what it's talking about. It's pruning. The gardener, the vintner, the man out in the orchards, they go out and every year they go out and they take away the old growth. And the same thing with the apple trees, fruit-bearing trees. If you just let them grow, they'll grow lots of branches, but not much fruit. Because they're putting more into just looking good and just the branches and the leaves and stems and so on. But you want the fruit, so they cut back the branches and it makes more fruit. That's what the tree wants to do. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. You have to have that intimate, close, personal relationship and fellowship if we're going to be able to have the blessing of fruitful physical life, a fruitful spiritual life. He said, I am the vine, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, that same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If man abide not in me, his cast forth as the branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And again he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, his words, if we're living by them, if we're hearing them, if we're obeying them, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So, in this what about your life right now? Are you content in the situation that you find yourself right now in life? Are you content in your relationship and fellowship with your God in this moment right now? Well, if you can't say yes to that, then I need to work to accomplish, because Paul said that he had learned in whatever state that he was in to be content. And he said that godliness, being close to God, along with contentment, is great gain. God wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us quantity of life. He also wants to give us quality of life. If we're willing to stay close to him and receive his blessing, we can know true spiritual contentment. Jesus, in effect, was saying, remain united to me by a living faith. Live a life dependent on me and obey the doctrines I teach. Imitate my example. Constantly exercise faith in me, and you can know contentment in this life. I just trust that this little devotional will hit your heart as it hit mine, and you'll be challenged to seek as Paul to know a contentment in life, to be able to truly say that wherever you find yourself, therewith to be content. And we can know that. It's something that's learned, but it's something that's available. You know, you're going to go through storms of life. Don't let yourself get here. When we start to question God, there's something wrong. God is faithful, and He says He'll never leave nor forsake us. We can always trust Him. Okay, that's all I've got. We'll send you guys off to the Pioneer Home.